All right, let's begin.
We're still making our way through the liturgy. Last week we started with the preface, and so we talked quite a bit about how the beginning of the, you see on the front side of your sheet, we went through this, how the beginning of the service of the word and the service of the sacrament, actually not just the beginning, but that they parallel each other, okay? I'm telling you, Ray, I'm getting there. I'm just reviewing. And that's all pretty much summarized what we discussed last week here on page 6, all right? And then we went through this box. We started talking about the salutation. Okay. So the pastor, after the salutation, this is where we left off, right here. After that black box on page 7. Everybody with me? Okay, so we said, the Lord be with you, and you said, and with thy spirit. And then the next thing that I say is, I'm giving you the hand motion to help you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up unto the Lord, right? Okay. So we want to talk about what it means to lift your heart today in particular. Because maybe you're confused about it, or maybe it makes sense to you. But we want to hear what the scripture, what that phrase means according to the Bible, right? How it's used in the Bible. And that will help you understand how it's used in church. Okay, according to these verses, you don't even have to look them up. They're right there. Shh, Pastor. According to these verses, what is the matter with our hearts if they are not lifted up high? Psalm 55, verse 4. Somebody read that. Okay. So what's the matter with the heart there? The terrors of death have fallen upon me, right? So that, does that bog you down? Does that bear down on you? Fearing death? What is that? Yeah, that fear. That's like the worst kind of fear, the fear of death. You know, and it weighs your heart down. Or in the words of Ezekiel, like you heard today, it hardens your heart, right? Because it's life draining. Okay, Psalm 61:2.
From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than mine.
All right. My heart is what?
Overwhelmed.
Yeah, what does that mean? What does it mean? What's that? Yeah, hurt or pain.
You're not at peace.
Not at peace. Yeah, your heart is... Sometimes it says, what do we say? A heart is troubled. My heart is troubled, right? So, distracted? Overwhelmed by other... Jesus would describe it this way, by the cares and pleasures and riches of this life, right? That those can actually steal your heart away from you, right? And that's a way of describing idolatry, right? When your heart is not dwelling upon the goodness and mercy of God, but dwelling instead upon anxiety or fear or terror or despair. Or terror of your sin or death, but despair over your sin. Yeah. Okay. 102, verse 4.
My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread.
Okay. So what's wrong with our heart there?
It's withered.
What does that mean?
It means
molded,
it's like...
sort of.
Dead.
Yeah, so what does your heart need in order to stay full?
Water.
And working.
What?
Okay, so it's a plant picture. Yeah, it's a plant picture. So a plant withers when it doesn't have what?
Water.
Water, yeah. Right? It dries up. So how does a heart dry up?
Blood.
Yeah, it lacks blood. What blood in particular here? Yeah. Yeah. The life, the blood of life. So that I forget to eat my bread. I don't know. I mean, have you ever been in that kind of position where you're just not even hungry, like because of the things. I don't know, funerals, that happens a lot of time for me, you know. We don't eat until after the funeral. Well, that's true. So you want to take it spiritually. Your heart is withered when you don't feed upon the bread of life, Jesus, right? Yeah, I think that's true too. That's nice.
Sometimes, you know, when you're
Dad.
They pass or something, I mean, you're just overwhelmed by your
Yeah. And it just, and stricken is to be like, to be actually afflicted with something, right? Like beaten, I think, is stricken. Yeah, to be beaten. All right. Okay. So, yeah, I think we answered that. What happens to our heart when it's not lifted up on, lifted up high? It falls into pain and terror and overwhelmed and withers. You know, my, how does the psalmist say it elsewhere? My heart faints within. Oh, no, that's Job, right? I know that my Redeemer lives, and on the last I will see him. I will see him as he is. My heart, see him. My flesh shall see him face to face, right? How does Job say it? Whew. But the last part.
My flesh wastes away.
Something like that. But in my flesh I shall see my God and not another. And then the last statement from Job, my heart faints within me, right? So there, out of, you know, he has his hope, but his strength is lost. Is that's what he says with his heart fainting, right? Okay, please don't. Okay, according to this verse, what does it mean to lift up your heart? Somebody read Lamentations there? Who hasn't read? Elsie, you want to read that? Are you on the right? You're not even in your... Where's your sheet?
Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven.
Okay. So what does it mean to lift up your heart? According to that verse. Is it just about being like happy? Or being just, is it the pastor saying, the Lord be with you and also and with thy spirit? And then you're saying, and then I say, hey, cheer up. Lift up your heart. Is that what it means?
I think when it says, and turn back to the Lord.
There you go.
You are repenting of your failings and your sins, and you're just, there's only one place to go.
Right. So the point is, I say lift up your hearts. Do you have reason to have joy at that moment in the service?
Yeah.
Is there a reason why your hearts are lifted? Have been, they're actually, it's passive tense. It's been lifted up, right? As we heard in the Psalms, your heart is. How has God lifted you up? Where were you and where are you now, even in that point in the service?
Through the Word.
Yeah, through the Word. And through forgiveness, good.
And strengthening
faith. And I think it's two. You hear those words as like, yeah, very nice. Like a trumpet, you know, or a the call of saying, ding, 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 it's time for the sacrament, right? It's like like the dinner bell in a way. That makes it sound a little pedantic. But in a sense, when you get to that part of the service, then your brain, you know, your heart is now dwelling upon about what you're about to receive, which is for your goodness. For your good, for your heart, actually, like you said, to strengthen your faith. So you're thinking about the reception of Christ's body and blood at that point. So of course your hearts are being lifted up at that moment, right? Yeah. We should say this. Sometimes people try to find joy in any sorts of ways. They try to find their heart, you know, find a way to cheer up. I don't know if you've ever said this to somebody, you know, just cheer up. But you need to give them a reason, right? You know, why should I cheer up? I mean, that's probably the way someone would respond to you. Why? What do I have to be happy about, right? And it's the same thing in church. You know, when I say lift up your hearts and you say we lift them up unto the Lord, it presumes that you already know why your hearts are being lifted up. But it is becoming upon the pastor and the you know, and each other to learn and to remember again, this is the source of our joy. It's in Christ Jesus and his gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation that we're receiving in this divine service. Right? It's not because, wow, the choir song that they just sang was beautiful, although that does lift our hearts in another way, doesn't it? Where the music is coupled with a beautiful text that, I mean, you were talking about the choir singing the Gloria, maybe? Okay? In Latin? Well, you don't know Latin, but you do know they're singing, you know, Agnus Dei, quies in Chaeli. I don't remember all the Latin words to that. But you're singing Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Peccator mundi. Sins of the world. So it's really, it's based on what Jesus has done. All right, good. Anything else on that one? I think you're right. Search out and examine our ways. So that's reflection. That happens in confession, right? And turn back to the Lord. That's repentance. Towards the Lord for what? For forgiveness, right? Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. So there we're saying we lift them up into the Lord is a response of
praise
and thanksgiving. Yeah. For what God has given you and what he's continually and now going to give you in the sacrament. Very good. Why do we set our hearts and eyes towards heaven according to these verses? Okay, 123 verse 1. Psalm.
Unto you I lift up my eyes, mm-hmm. O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until he has mercy on us.
Wow, that's really incredible, actually. Because the psalmist gives you two examples of what it is to look to God in the heavens. When you're looking to God in the heavens, are you looking at him in his power and majesty and awe, or in his terror, or in his might? According to the psalmist, what are you looking to God for? Or what body part in particular? His hands, right? Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, right? Because what comes from the hands of the master? Yeah, the gifts, right? The support, the needs of body and soul. So we lift up our eyes to heaven to see his hands. Of course, when we see God's hands, what do we also see in his hands? We see, as Isaiah foretold, we see the tattoo marks. That's how Isaiah says it. But, well, of course, we know what those marks are, those permanent marks in the hands of Jesus. Don't. Just leave him alone. Just leave him alone, please. You know he's not having a good day, so don't antagonize him. All right. So we see not only the hands that provide everything we need for our body and life, but we see the hands that bled, right? That of the crucified one, the one who died for us. So that's pretty neat.
We also see the ruler's staff.
Yeah, that's in Revelation, right? The
that's actually in Genesis.
Which one? Oh, the scepter. Yeah, that's right. The king, that he's the king. We sang "Crown Him with Many Crowns," and I like, you know, that hymn can be a little triumphant, maybe sounding, but it's appropriate for today. All right, we're between the ascension, which is the triumphant ascension, and the coming of Pentecost, which isn't like, I mean, that is the founding of the Christian church. So we're in this triumphant time, Christ who rules as king. But notice why he's crowned. The hymn is very good about that, you know, because he suffered and died. That's why he's crowned. That's why every king should bow before him in heaven and on earth and under the earth and cast their crowns upon him for the sake of what he has done. All right. Matthew 6, 21. Why do we set our hearts and eyes towards heaven?
Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
All right. So what is Jesus teaching? Why do we look to heaven? Anybody? Yeah, that's where we're going to hear this next week, but for Pentecost. But Jesus says, if anyone keeps my word, and the word is tereo in Greek, but the word actually means to treasure. I mean, it can mean keep or hold fast to, like an anchor, but it can also mean to treasure. So if anyone treasures my word, he will never see death or taste death. There's another way he says that. Thank you, Esther. Right. So what is it here? Where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when we're looking to heaven, what are we doing? We're holding fast to, we're treasuring. Yeah. Not only the image of Christ, but, you know, his word, his gifts, all that he has said. And remember, we talked about this, I think, with the ascension last week. But you know, or we certainly did on Wednesday and Thursday, Wednesday night here and Thursday at St. Paul's, that Jesus' ascension isn't his absence from us. It is him taking or receiving from the Father all power and honor and majesty, you know, from the right hand of God. So to sit down at the right hand of God means he has all authority on heaven and on earth, which he had said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And the way that we now receive Jesus is a result of him having received that authority from the Father. So the fact that Jesus is with you by his word and spirit, that he comes to you through preaching and teaching, he comes to you through forgiveness. It's Jesus himself who baptizes you in his blood and in the water of the font. It's Jesus himself who gives you his body and blood under bread and wine. I mean, all these things are mysteries, but they're also demonstrations of God's divinity. You know, he's chosen to come to you in this way, and he does that from the right hand of the Father. So we look to the right hand of the Father, because from the right hand comes everything we need for body and life, and namely our salvation, which Jesus exercises by that authority. Don't, Esther. Don't. Please don't antagonize Jim, or James. We can call him Jim, I guess. Just let him be. Did you learn nothing from church today? Mm-hmm. All right, turn the page. Lifting up our hearts still. According to these verses below, what is going on in heaven at God's right hand? Oh, I got ahead of us a little bit. So that we may have hope that the Lord will have mercy. What's happening at the right, at God's right hand in heaven? Psalm 98. Yep, go.
Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained
him the victory. Okay, so what is the emphasis there? Yeah, I mean, what's going on with your heart there? What's going on at God's right hand that gives you hope, that lifts up your heart? Okay, gaining him the victory and done marvelous things, right? What's the new song, by the way? That's actually the title of this whole series of lessons we're doing. Sing to the Lord a new song. What is the new song? It's Jesus. Good guess. It's always a good answer. This time it's actually the right answer, too. And you can, like say, for example, with the words of institution, I thought of this last week. I didn't do it today. Is that you could put your emphasis on a little different word in the words. You could say, this is the blood of the New Testament, right? To emphasize that this is a new thing. Now, has God always loved his people? Has he always cared for them? Has he always shown them forgiveness? Has there always been forgiveness? Yes. Or mercy and care? Yes. But the giving of his son's body and blood under bread and wine is a new thing, right? And the Christian song is a new song. The Old Testament people's song, they were believers in Christ, right? Now, maybe they didn't know his name fully or richly, but they were believers. But their song was, we hope. You know, come quickly. You know, come and save us. Our song is, it's more past tense, right?
He has come and saved.
Yeah, he has come. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. That's our song. That's a new song because it's the completion. It's not a song of hope of things to come. It is too, actually. We sing, right, Christ comes again. So it's both. But it's new because of the full revelation of Christ Jesus. Esther, enough squeaky. All right. Anything else on that one? I like the holy arm bit, right? And you hear it sometimes in the Psalms that he bears his arm. When do you bear your arm? I don't know. What is that expression about? It has to do when the soldier begins to fight. Why does he lay his arm bare? I don't know. You'll have to figure this out. Somebody go look it up and find out for me. Ask Siri. Yeah. Acts 5:31. Again, right hand of the Father. Right hand of the Father. This is Saint Peter preaching, I think, to the jailer, if I remember right.
God has exalted Jesus to his right hand.
sacred, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin.
Isn't that nice? That's beautiful. Where does repentance come from? This is an important truth. The apostles believe this. I don't know that we always believe this. Repentance comes from God. Who changes your mind? In other words, how are you turned back to God? Is that by your will? By your strength? No, it's by God's will. It's by His. It's His doing. He gives repentance to Israel, right? He says, you know, and He does that through His means. He calls them to repentance by showing them their sin, and but then, namely, directing them towards His forgiveness, right? So that they say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And they live in that forgiveness that they know He has. Beautiful gift. But that's what comes from the right hand of God. So, again, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. So you, therefore, Jesus says, go and make disciples by baptizing and teaching everything that I have commanded to every nation, and I will be with you always. Matthew 28, paraphrase. So, right, so what all things do Jesus have us preach and teach? Namely, that forgiveness and repentance and forgiveness should be proclaimed to all nations, beginning with the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, which he says elsewhere, right? That's our message. I know Christian preaching, sometimes we want it to be other things, like how to be a better husband or wife, say be a better mother, I guess. You know, you could preach a sermon on how to be a better mother, but for one thing, it doesn't apply to the whole Christian congregation. Not everyone is given to be a mother. Some people, that can be a very... Right, exactly, which is more broad, which is where I went today with it. Be hospitable, kind. All that can apply to mothers, of course. Some people hear a Mother's Day sermon and they'd be terrified by it. You know? Because maybe through no fault of their own, or maybe it was through their fault. They just didn't make a very good job of it. Right? And they look back on their life and say, what a mess of this I've made. Right? So now it's not a comforting message necessarily. Here's how to be a better mother, and you're like, I'm not one. Now what? So what's the message that a Christian preacher always needs to have on his lips? There is forgiveness in Christ Jesus, right? So even a message about being better parents is always going to lead one to, because it's a message of the law, it's always going to convict, right? Or last night I had somebody come up to me and say, thank you so much for praying for me. I said, well, I did? He's like, well, yeah, because I'm single. And, you know, I desire a husband, but I don't have one. I said, you're welcome. You know, I mean, I want to be sensitive to that. So that's the treachery of navigating the fact that, you know, some people would like to be mothers. I mentioned this yesterday, not in the sermon, but afterwards. One time I preached a Mother's Day, I kind of had a Mother's Day emphasis a little bit. It came out in the sermon. And I actually had a man come up to me and say, I'd be a father if my wife had actually desired to be a mother, but instead she aborted my child. And then we divorced. So I'm not a father because my wife didn't want to be the mother that God gave her to be by giving us a child, which is just like, whoa, didn't expect to hear that after Mother's Day, right?
But I know we should always love one another.
Mm-hmm.
Should Mother's Day be that emphasized? Father's Day?
We want to give thanks to God for mothers and for fathers. I mean, one way that this was suggested on Facebook on my wall, I don't know if you read that, that one of the ways you can kind of avoid the danger of Mother's Day is just to say, let's give thanks to God for the mothers that we have. But even that's treacherous because some people don't even know who their birth mother is. Or maybe they had a mother. Yes, but what if their mother abandoned them?
It doesn't matter. She was.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's still not a source of comfort, though, is the point. You know, for them, it's.
If you don't look at your life as a good thing, then you're going to.
Yeah. I mean, what you're saying is, children, Elsie, you're saying, I'm giving thanks to God for the mother that I have, even though she didn't even want to be one. You know, which is like, okay, I guess. I mean, it's true, but. Again, this is like, yeah, these aren't Christian holidays. I mean, that's the point. And the reason why they're not Christian holidays, about No. No. No, I don't think so. I mean, if I sent my mom a note on Facebook, I mean, should I feel bad about that instead of sending her flowers or something? I don't know. I think we make a lot out of that. Does she know I love her? Yes. Yeah. Could I show it to her in other ways? Absolutely. Could I show it to her like other days of the year? That'd probably be a good idea too. So, yeah. This is vocational stuff. You live that every day. And specific days, giving thanks to God, which we did in the prayers today, is fine. But it can't be the emphasis for the whole day without it being an issue. Elsie, pay attention, please.
Did someone say that because they fully believe you should love one another?
Yeah. That's how it started, but incidentally, I don't remember her name now, but I read this morning. The lady who founded Mother's Day, even in her own lifetime, she disavowed herself from it because it turned into a commercial holiday very quickly, especially by the florists. She recognized that it is probably the day that most florists make their living for the year. Okay, not because there's high markups, just because of volume, you know. She recognized that, but she still disavowed herself, and she argued that we should celebrate mothers all the time. Incidentally, she died a pauper, and who paid for her funeral? The florists. Which is kind of a little irony there, right? So she was given a proper burial by the people that she kind of disavowed from, but she had given them, you know, their industry in a way. So she recognized it too. I mean, I heard a poem too today that it said, how did they put it in the poem? Why send a card on the day when you probably should have written a letter? Yeah. You know, it's kind of, do your duty, which is be faithful, listen, you know, care for your mother. Love her as God has loved you. I mean that, but that's not a, maybe we need the day to remind us, I guess. I don't know. That seems fair. Not everybody remembers their mom every day and they can use the reminder. So we shouldn't poo-poo it for that reason. But again, it's not a church holiday. We could have a special day for every day, right? Today is July the 4th. Today's Memorial Day. Today's Father's Day, you mentioned already. Today's Armed Forces Day. Today's Flag Day. What are some other days? James, you're making too much noise there, dude. But nobody wants to get involved with you today.
I think it'd be interesting to find out when it all is coming.
Oh, even Thanksgiving. Yeah. Even Thanksgiving wasn't widely celebrated, but for the last 120 years. You know? So, I don't know. Like I say, we don't want to dismiss them as something that Christians aren't free to celebrate. Absolutely, you're free to celebrate these things. The question is whether or not it requires a distinct celebration in the church. One of the best ways to celebrate motherhood in the church, we do this 4 times a year. Children, do you know what I'm talking about? How do we celebrate motherhood in church?
Okay, what are the kind of things we celebrate in church? What kind of festivals do we have?
Christmas Day.
Yeah, so Christmas Day is a festival of what?
Jesus' birth.
Okay, so an event, right? His birth. What other kind of feast
days
do we
have? Ascension Day.
Ascension Day, again, an event in Jesus' life. What else?
Easter.
Pentecost.
Okay, these are all feasts of events. Try to think of a different kind of feast day. Not an event. Yep, not of an event, but of
a person.
Yeah. So we have feast days for who? People. What kind of people?
Mary.
Yeah. Specifically, Mary. What feast day do we have for Mary? The feast of the
Incarnation.
Yeah. That's Christmas. We celebrate the Incarnation. The Annunciation. That's right, where the angel comes to Mary and says, "You shall conceive and bear a child, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins." Right? Is that not a great day to celebrate motherhood? Right? I mean, you can talk at length about how God had took the gift of motherhood, which he gave to woman from creation, right? And then he used that very gift to bring about the incarnation of our Savior to save us from our sins, right? Through the gift of motherhood, we were saved, right? He blessed the whole estate of motherhood by actually choosing to be born. His Son, the Son of God, is born as Son of Man from the womb of Mary, right? So is motherhood a noble estate, as Luther would say in the hymn? Well, that's how Mary says it, right? What has God looked upon me in my lowly estate, right? Yeah. So that's one. There's another one, right? We have the nativity of John the Baptist, the birth of John, right? So there's another one. The birth of Jesus, Christmas. There's three. Am I forgetting one? I said four. Is there a fourth one? Another birthday or nativity, nativity day. Another woman that we celebrate.
What is Mary Magdalene?
Mary Magdalene, it's not for children.
How about All Saints?
Oh, wait a minute. When do we do the Magnificat? Is that an Annunciation? Yeah. Right, but on that day we also recognize Hannah, who was given the gift of a child, Samuel, right? And sang very much like Mary did, same kind of song. All right, so motherhood has its place in the church. And actually, we believe the church is our mother, spiritually speaking, right?
Yep.
And how does she give birth to us? How does you know, Holy Mother Church, if you like? I know that sounds like you're Roman Catholic, but the idea. Where were you given new birth?
In baptism,
right? So sometimes the font is called the womb of the church. You know, it's beautiful. The church is very, you know, sometimes you say, oh, the church is chauvinistic or misogynistic, meaning like male-driven. But if we're faithful to the scriptures, it's very feminine. The masculine of the church is Jesus, and the feminine is the gathering of the people to receive from Jesus, who is our head. Oh, I know the other one, the Feast of the Holy Family, which is, I don't know that we've actually celebrated it. But the Holy Family is, so that's Mary, Joseph, and Jesus together. It's right after the first of the year. Oh, Esther, I think you need to go home. Let's finish our class first, though. All right, according to this verse, one more verse, why do we lift up our eyes and hearts toward God's right hand? Colossians 3. Okay?
If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Lord Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden by the Lord Christ in God.
I love that expression. I'm not sure I fully understand, you know, how to preach or teach it, you know, or explain it, but I find great comfort in it, knowing that no matter what things look like in my life, according to Jesus, that I'm in Him, and I have already died to sin. I've already died the death of sin in Him, right? And now my life is hidden in Him. That life, which meaning is it being made manifest? I suppose it is. So what again? Why do we lift our eyes and hearts towards God's right hand? From that, why do we seek the things which are above? What do we receive from the right hand of God, according to Paul there? We have died in Christ. We've been raised with Christ, right? So notice it started with raised and then it ended with died. If then you were raised with Christ, for you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. How do you know that? Not by looking below upon the things of this earth. If you start looking to your life as evidence of Christ's presence with you, you know, that's a pretty treacherous thing. Unless you're looking at the divine service where He's promised to be. But if you're looking at, say, how things are going at work or in the home or, I don't know, with our government, I mean, would you believe that Christ is the King of the universe looking at the primary elections? You might doubt a little bit that He's in, that His hand is governing that. It looks pretty chaotic to me. I don't know about you. Like, what is going on, especially with the Republican primaries? Goodness gracious. All right. So what? We got a summary box here. Let's recap. Everybody ready? Recap. Where did the boys go?
Lovely. Gabe and Luke, I don't
know. Why do we lift up our hearts before communion? Do we have reason to be lifted up?
He's forgiven us.
Mm-hmm.
He's given us our faith.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. So we should always be thankful.
Yeah.
Prayerful and say praise.
Yeah. He's.
And he's blessed us abundantly.
Yeah. He's merciful. He's our treasure. Jesus, priceless treasure, as the hymn says, right? Yeah. He's at the right hand of the Father. If we look to him, then we know we receive.
He's given us the only true joy that's in the world.
I think so. I mean, put your heart where true joys are found, right? Who said that? Was that Paul or was that Jesus? That was just Jesus straight up. You know, seek those things which are... Oh, we just said it. Yeah. Set your mind on things above. Jesus says where true joys are found. We don't want to belittle earthly joys, right? I mean, you have a really nice meal. Is that a source of joy? I guess. I mean, it makes you happy or comfortable. I like to distinguish that.
Look at those joys. You're looking at Christ because he's blessed you with those things.
Hopefully, yeah.
You know, that's where that's coming from.
What's the difference between the joy of a meal or the joy at the birth of a child or the joy of, success in your life? What's the difference between that joy and the joy that we have in Christ? Yeah, that's the big difference, right? It's time. The joy in Christ never ends. His mercies never end. And so our joy never ends in Christ. The joy at birth, you know, one day the child is born, the next day, you know, they leave the house. You know. Yeah, it changes. It's different. Everything's different. Even the joy of a meal, it goes into your mouth. You enjoy it when it goes in. Later on, you have gastrointestinal distress. You know, now you're in pain from the same meal that brought you joy, right? Your fried chicken, I'm thinking of, right? You know, it's great going down, but then, you know, it might cause you pain later on. Or maybe not.
The joy of it is, you know, knowing that it's everything that we have.
Yeah.
You know, everything goes to Christ. So
yeah.
So we're thankful for that.
Yeah.
You know? So we can be joyful when we sit down to a meal, knowing that we belong to Christ. We're hidden
right.
Christ.
Right.
You know.
Right. And that he's given us this food, and he's given it to us for our pleasure, you know, for our enjoyment. Sometimes we forget about that. Like the Amish culture is this way, Mennonites are this way, is that they don't really enjoy their food. They eat very plain food. And part of the reason why is that they don't want it to become an idol, which I think that's probably fair. But we should enjoy our food, and there's nothing wrong with taking time to craft a good meal, you know, to put the effort into it and then to savor it. I've mentioned this before. We went to France for it was actually a wedding reception for my cousin who was married here in the States. But he's a Frenchman, my cousin-in-law, I guess. I don't know, whatever. Anyway, so we went to the wedding reception in his hometown in France. And we did other things, of course. But we wanted to celebrate with his family too. And the one meal when we got there, we had two big meals. We had one for the wedding, and then we had one for New Year's Eve, New Year's Day. But for the wedding reception, it started at like 4, we started eating. We didn't finish eating our dinner until like 11:30. So they would serve, you know, a course, and then we'd have like 20 minutes to eat that course. Because we'd be talking, and everybody had time to, like, and so you would enjoy it, and you take your time eating it. And there was something kind of remarkable about that. Even then, the food that was left was still there when we woke up in the morning, and then we just started enjoying it again. It's like cold now, you know, like a cold cut instead of a hot. It was very interesting. Because they really enjoy their food, right? And not because they love it more than God, because they love it because they see it as a gift. So, anyway, We have lots of reasons to lift up our hearts, right? Both of what we have received, what we know we're going to receive there in the sacrament. And then the last words of the preface. You ready for this? Oh, I don't know where Luke and Gabe went. This is unacceptable. Anyway, finally, we conclude the preface with the words of the minister. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God, and we respond, it is meet and right so to do. Why is it meet and right to give thanks to the Lord? Why would we say thank you to anyone? We say thank you when we have received a gift. The Lord gives us gifts. He gives us many good gifts. All right. So again, let us give thanks to the Lord our God, and you say, it is good and right so to do. All right? And then, of course, there's a prayer.
What is the meet?
Meet. It's a little bit different than good. Meet. Meet.
Correct.
Yeah. Meet means good and right, kind of together. So what do we say? Meet and right. Not correct. Right is the same thing as correct. Meet is... I don't know. That's kind of a hard word to define.
Proper? Well, but that's synonymous with right, isn't it? Don't you think?
I decide that right enjoyment and right enjoyment.
Yeah, meet. It doesn't mean to see. So, to encounter, to experience. No, that's not it. Other forms. So this is like... It's not to encounter or to assemble. Oh. It can mean to pay fully. So what did you think it was? Correct? Is that the word?
Proper.
Proper?
Yeah, so one definition is to conform to, especially with exactitude and precision. A concept to meet all requirements. So it is, I think proper is a good word. Proper and correct, or something like that. Maybe those two words are somewhat synonymous. So we say good and right in the newer liturgies. But what is good is a good question too. So what are the gifts the Lord gives us in the liturgy? We kind of summarized that already, right? But from these readings that we just looked at, we lift up our hearts because apart from God's giving, what would our hearts, where would our hearts be? In terror, right? Terrors of death, overwhelmed, stricken, withered like grass, right? And forgetful. We lift them up because in heaven we know from God's right hand, we receive all things from Jesus, right? Who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so the gifts in particular we receive then are all the gifts that come from Jesus. Forgiveness, right? Eternal life, salvation, help from God, strength, a good conscience, we would say, right? I think one of the other things that we don't talk about too much is liberty or freedom. Right, and that's probably because Lutheran pastors in particular, maybe Lutherans in general, maybe Christians as a whole, I don't know, we're a little scared of freedom. Because what's the problem with freedom? What are we worried about with freedom? There's no one in control. That's right. Yeah, I can do whatever I want. So there are admonitions in the scriptures to say, do not you, like St. Paul, don't use your liberty, your freedom, as an excuse for evil, right? So you're free, but that doesn't mean you're free to just be evil. That would be a misuse of the freedom that God has given you. But as far as the particular contours of how your Christian life looks, how it's lived, it's going to vary from individual to individual. We heard that from St. Peter today, right? That not everyone is blessed with the same gifts. God has a manifold grace. That means it has many variations. The way that God works in each individual is unique and particular. Not everyone is given to preach and teach, for example. Some people have that gift and they meet Jesus' own qualifications for that ministry. And then it's appropriate for them to be free to be a pastor. Some people are free to be mothers, others aren't. I mean, For example, if you're not married, are you really free to bear children? You can, but that's to just go and conceive a child because you can isn't a proper use of the freedom, because he wants those that child to have parents, right? To be raised in a household. And to be that gift has been given to marriage in particular, even though it can be given outside. Does that mean that there's no forgiveness, or that the child their life should be ended because they're not born under the proper circumstances? No. Right? A mother is free to raise their child in a single family home, even though that may not be the ideal, right? Or they're free to give them up for adoption, or to have them raised by grandparents, or whatever. I mean, so we don't like the thought of that because things get a little bit, can get a little bit out of control, right? So it's one of the worst things that you could say. I mean, we didn't talk about single moms, but to say to a single mom, you're doing it wrong. Because especially if you don't know the circumstances, but even if you do know the circumstances, maybe she desires to be married and God just hasn't granted her a husband, you know, someone that would be appropriate to raise. Right. I mean, is it going to, and it's a difficult life, you know, for a single mom. So we're free actually to love her and to care for her and provide for her. That's the Swaddling Clothes Ministry, right? We're not free to come up and say, you know, you need to get that straightened out. You know, she might come to you and say, you know, I'm having difficulty. And you say, well, you know, I mean, is there someone you know, a man that's interested in being your husband that you'd be willing to marry? That might be a good thing to encourage someone to do. But if there's no such individual, you know, it would be wrong to use our freedom that way. Right. The real. Right. Multiple marriages. Yeah. And at that point, maybe you just say, I just need to raise my children. And then look for support structures, not to replace a father, but to hopefully pick up some of what the father would have been doing. That might be economic, you know, just money, but it could be other things.
But good does come. Mm-hmm. You know, it does.
Yep, because she needs her church more. She recognizes her need, right? Yeah. So we're talking about freedom. The problem that we have with freedom is that we actually probably don't trust the Holy Spirit to take care of the restraint of evil the way that we actually believe that he does, that he restrains evil and wickedness, that he gives repentance and towards forgiveness of sins, and that, you know, If a Christian uses their liberty falsely, the Spirit does correct that and draws them back to a righteous life, a righteous way of life. So, yeah, we're not Christians by out of command or obligation. We're Christians out of God's good giving. He makes us His own. We become His children by baptism. He gives us that as a gift. Notice how Ezekiel said it so beautifully today. And I emphasized it a little bit differently than I did last night. But it, over and over, the verbs are, I will, I will, I will, I will. And God, that's God speaking, right? He's the one, I will take from you the heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh, right? This is all God's doing. So we have the liberty, and that liberty is lived according to God's own guidance and instruction by the Holy Spirit, right? So when a Christian doesn't know what to do, there are times where God's word isn't directive towards a particular question, right? Like, should I take this job offer or not? Does God's word say yes or no? God's word does have some instruction. What's going to be allow for you to provide for your family, or what's going to provide for you know, for your safety? Maybe the job you're working isn't really safe or for you, or you know, you can ask those questions. But in the end, the decision is yours, and what comfort do you have in that decision? God will work it towards your good, right? So pray about it. You don't have the right answer that you think, or you don't have an answer. You don't know what the right answer is. Make a decision, you know, and run with it. You can always change your mind later anyway. You know, you can always come back to it if you want. But you know, but we're terrified at that thought because what is it actually? What do we actually say then? God is not judging us based off our actions, right? Our eternal salvation isn't dependent upon us making the right decision every day, which is a good thing. It is dependent upon us believing and trusting in Him for mercy and grace, and namely for forgiveness.
Yeah.
So.
We fear a thing.
Yeah. Performance anxiety, I call that. We have this anxiety, like, oh, I'm just not doing it right. I've had people on their deathbed even say to me, like we were talking about earlier with mothers, I've made a mess of my life, my kids, you know, whatever. Or other, but then I also get it the other way. You know, I say, how do you know you're saved? And God's honest truth, people, even in our own congregation, will say, I raised my kids right. Like, how do you know you're saved was the question. I didn't ask about your kids. I'm glad you raised your kids right. Thanks be to God. How do you know you were saved? You see, so we get caught up in the works and then judging our works to see whether or not they're good enough or whatnot. It's such a pernicious thing. It's just right there. It's in all of us. All right, we're off the beaten path a little bit. So we'll pick up next week with one of my favorite parts of the service, I think, which is the proper preface. So we did the preface, then there's the proper preface. You remember what proper means when we're talking about church stuff? What are the propers? That's part of the propers. So we have the ordinary, and then we have the propers. The ordinary are the things that don't change. The propers are the things that do change each week, right? So right now, today you heard a very special proper preface, which might be the only time today this year you hear it, which is the proper preface for ascension. So those change every season. So we'll talk through those. They're really beautiful. All right, let's pray. Children? Oh, the boys came back. Where were you? Where were you? Please wait until after Bible class, if at all possible, so that you hear the teaching, okay? Because you were gone a long time. All right, let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with many and varied gifts according to your manifold grace. We pray that we would receive them according to your will for our joy and edification, especially using these gifts for both faith toward you in our life here in the church, but also for love for one another in our lives in the world. May you grant us strength and patience to do these things according to those gifts as you have given them to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.